We are talking about Proverbs. We're talking about this image, Dame Wisdom and Madam Folly. Today, we're going to talk about it in terms of two ways of life. So, what is the device that Solomon uses to make his point? Well, I guess I put the answer right on the screen right to start with, didn't I? So I don't know how that, how he solved anything. So if you want to write that down in the blanks, but we're, in the Proverbs, we have this personification of wisdom and folly as two women. And there's the woman of, purity and chastity, that's wisdom. And then the woman of folly is unchaste and is full of pursuit of pleasure and things of that nature. So those are the images that are used. And we have talked about how this teaches us about the proper relationship between men and women. And there are many valuable lessons in that and looking at it that way, of course. But I want to emphasize today the contrast of these two women as a contrast between two ways of life. So I hope that this makes sense as we go through. So the contrast of the two ways. So let's see. I want you to notice, so in these verses, we'll just go through these questions, and then we can have discussion anywhere along the line. Okay, so Proverbs 1:31, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Those who do not heed Dame Wisdom, she's speaking in 1:31, are on their own what? Path or? This is a real easy one.
Way.
Very good. Okay, way.
Or they're on their own, period.
They're on their own, that's right. They're on their own. That's true. Okay, so we're just contrasting this. This is just getting ourselves going. Proverbs 2:12 says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. The purpose of Dame Wisdom in 2:12 is to keep the simple from what?
The way
of evil, you're catching on. Okay, so that's not going to be the answer all the way through. Okay, but the idea is that these are metaphors, these personifications here, they're metaphors. The point that Proverbs is getting at is, how are we going to live our life? And now it is written from an Old Testament perspective. We don't have the New Testament indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have some of those things that comes with the New Covenant in Christ. So it is wisdom that is emphasized. So in practical terms, there is a kind of wisdom that even the world knows about. It's wiser to obey the laws, to be a responsible person and so forth. And you're going to get in trouble if you just live however you want and live by your passions. We know that. So that's one thing. But in Proverbs, we also have the addition that this is under God. So wisdom it's not just pragmatism. Okay, so this is not in my notes. I just thought of this as we began talking. Pragmatism is the philosophy that whatever works is good or whatever works is true. And that same professor I was talking to you about in the morning service, he had a saying, the problem with pragmatism is it works. Okay? Because if it's practical, it works. But that's not the basis on which we make decisions. It's that path, that way, the way of God and the way of the flesh or the devil that we're contrasting. All right, so now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about characteristics of the ways of wicked men. This is from chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. And I'm going to give you the verse, and we're going to see if you can identify verse by verse. I'll give you the reference. I'm going to give you the whole passage here. I'll read it, and then we're going to go verse by verse and talk about the ways of wicked men. Okay, so Proverbs 2, 12 through 15. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. All right, so the first reference is verse 12 Second part of verse 12, what is the characteristic of the way of the wicked man, Christy?
They speak perverse things.
They speak perverse things. All right, and so then verse 13, the first part, what do they do in the first part?
Leave the paths of righteousness.
Okay, they leave the paths of righteousness, or uprightness as our version says. But second part of verse 13.
They walk in the way of darkness.
Okay, they walk in the way of darkness. All right, verse 15, down to verse 15. I guess I skipped 14 for some reason. What is the characteristic of verse 15?
Devious.
Okay, that's the second one.
No, crooked.
Crooked, okay, so I'll give you both of those. Crooked and devious. We could have said verse 14, they delight in evil. All right, so this describes a path of a way of life. So any comments on this that... you'd like to make, or any questions? Gordon?
All you have to do is look at the world.
Yes.
I mean, that's so true.
It is true. All right? It is, the world does rejoice in these things. I think we see that in Romans 1. It says, goes through that whole long list of sins. The end of it says, and not only do they do them, but they, how does it go?
Take pleasure.
They take pleasure in them that do them, right? Isn't that what it is? And so much we see that it's not simply that they allow for all these things, but they take pleasure in these things. Ali.
What would you say, there are unsaved people that still, I don't know, maybe they cling to what's provided through common grace or something,
yes.
But there's no real foundation to
them. Right. So what about the unsaved who are not as wicked as they could be and have a moral life?
Correct. Yeah.
Okay, so there's a... Like I said, there is a pragmatic wisdom. Life works better if you live in a moral way. You know, if you pay your taxes and don't lie to the government, it's a lot better than if you do. Okay? They will catch up to you eventually if you start lying to them. Or there's situations, vacuum as in real estate, all those years, I was talking to my dad about it once, and how so many of these, people would often have a business for sale. Sometimes they'd hire a realtor to help them sell their business. And the common line was, oh, I have two sets of books. Well, can I see the second set? Oh, no. And my dad said, yeah, it's like this. They say, what they're saying to you is, I'm going to lie and cheat and steal from the government, but trust me, I won't lie to you. Yeah, so, but that is our world. All right, Christy.
And probably a lot of those people, well, all of them, they may have that appearance of the cup being washed on the outside, but the inside, we can't see. They still have issues of the heart that haven't been...
Absolutely. Addressed. So there's a pragmatic way to live that lives reasonably morally to get along in life. Okay? But we're not talking about that. When we're talking about Proverbs wisdom and the path, it's a real change, an inner change of heart that loves the things that are right and does what is, honors God. All right? So, Maureen?
So then, would you say that the reason that they're not on the path of the wicked is for love of God rather than love of no conflict in your life?
Right. For the believer, the proper way to live is to live out of love for God, not out of just not having conflict. Mm-hmm. Not just the easiest way to get along, or going along to get along. Right? How they people say. Right, Addie?
Yeah, I was just going to say, this kind of gives credence to Philippians 4:8.
Yes.
If there's anything true, noble,
yes.
We should think of these things because this just cannot be
That's right.
The direct opposite of everything we should be.
That's right. Absolutely. So we keep our hearts and minds fixed on that. All right, Christy.
It could also be a massive group of the people that are clinging to their religion for their salvation. Like,
sure.
Oh, you know, I can save myself.
Right, right. Yes. Yeah, there is a moralistic view of religion as well. And it's not simply, when we're talking about wisdom and folly, we're not just talking about rules. We're not, here's the rules for wisdom, live this way. We're not trying to impose those rules, but what we're looking for is the heart. And so that's why this idea of the ways of the wicked, you look at each of these things, these are internal problems. Okay, it's not simply doing the wrong thing, but it is being wrong on the inside and thinking wrong. All right. Okay. All right, Lee.
I was just thinking something on that. God is still restraining.
Right.
Right. Like people.
Oh, absolutely. There is that as well. There is. God does restrain. Men are not as wicked as they could be.
Yeah.
All right, Daryl.
Well, when I read this, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil,
mm-hmm.
whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, like for me, that's not theoretical.
Right.
I can remember.
Right.
And I enjoyed
yeah.
the fact that I was not doing right.
Yes, I hear you. I mean, yes.
Being
a bad example of life.
Well, being a badass.
Yeah, right, yeah.
And there's lots of people that like the idea of being that.
Yeah. Yeah, being as...
And I did. And
yeah.
Now, of course, to see war, that's not a good way to go.
That's right. All right, well, let's move on to the next point. Where am I? Looking at my own notes here. Okay, so what describes the paths of Madam Folly? So we're going to read this section. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her... tracks lead us to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So the paths of Madam Folly. So I'm really looking for what is, you know, Proverbs is telling us about the destination. So what is the destination here?
Death.
Okay. And so, her tracks lead to the dead. So it is, and it's, when you're talking about a path and you're talking about a way, we're not saying that you do this, you're going to die, and that, you know, that's not how God lets men live. He lets men make choices, and some of those choices are very, very foolish. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The father let the son go, and the son went, and he lived in a riotous way. He spent up every resource he had. He ends up in the pig pen. And it says he finally came to himself. But God allows people to go their own path, but their path has a direction. That's where it's going. All right, Lee.
It is astonishing. Like, you can see how all these paths lead to death. Like, abortion being an obvious one, but even the breakdown of the family. Like,
yeah.
That leads to less children. That's
yeah.
like a death, or even, like, homosexual marriage and stuff. That doesn't bring life. That
right.
brings death. All these... policies that lead to less flourishing. Like it's
yeah.
incredible how much that points to or just leads you along this path to death. Like,
right. Yeah. Okay, so there's a lot of things going on in our world, and it's like, I don't know how to describe it. There was a period in our history when we had a culture that was more had a stricter moral code. Okay. The thing is that people congratulated themselves on their morality. Right? But what did their morality lead to? Okay, without God, it has led to what we have today. Right? So the seeds of our current immorality lie in the humanistic morality of our past. And I think that this will take us a little, I have to be careful what I want to say. I don't want to go off into politics. But if we are just longing for a return to the 1950s morality, that's not the goal. That can't be our goal. Our goal needs to be revival, the conversion of souls, lives that are changed from the inside out. You know, to just change it back to a more ordered society is not going to solve the problem. This is one of the criticisms I have of Christian nationalism. I don't want to get into politics, but I will say this. What is Christian nationalism? Well, people say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a nationalist, so am I a Christian nationalist? No, not necessarily. Christian nationalism is a political idea that says we want to gain control of society and impose Christian or moral rules on society, moral laws on society. That is not our goal. That will not solve anything. Okay, so it's really, that's really a humanistic goal. They call themselves Christian nationalists. They aren't really Christians. What we need is hearts to change. And so we should be evangelists, not Christian nationalists. Okay, so anyway, I wasn't planning to get into politics, but...
That's basically Islam, right?
Yeah, it's basically Islam, exactly, yes. Yeah, that's what Islam is. It's Islamic nationalism. All right, what's his name back there? Cal.
I was wondering about 19 before we go on.
Sure.
None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life.
Right.
That sounds like it's like adultery is a one-way
right
pathway to hell, and there's no way you're going to come back.
Right. Okay, so remember that. Okay, we're talking about Proverbs, so it's not absolute statements.
So it's not the sin leading to death, you're saying?
It's not the sin leading to death, no. And so what we have is, in Proverbs, we don't have absolute statements. What we have is, this is a general tendency. Now, obviously, the grace of God can overcome all sins. You go into 1 Corinthians, is it 6? 30-something? Where it says, such were some of you. It lists a whole bunch of sins. A lot of them very terrible sins. Such were some of you. So God's grace can overcome anything. Okay? So, but he's making a strong statement here. If you pursue this path, this is where it's headed. Okay, that's what he's saying. All right. And generally speaking, if you pursue that path, that's where you'll end up. All right. So let's see. Before Christy, there was somebody else. Debbie, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I was just thinking when you before we were mentioning the moral man.
Yes.
That there are a lot of people in our society. They're morally generally
yep.
people morally.
Yes.
And then you mentioned the Christian nationalism, how that movement is to try and impose morality.
Right.
Morality on people. And my biggest problem with that is that it makes people harder to reach with the true gospel.
Yeah.
Because they don't think they need it because they don't think they're sinners.
Right. Yeah, if you think you're moral and you're a good person, then you're not going to believe
so
the gospel.
I would never be a Christian nationalist because I would make it harder for people to
yes,
see themselves
yes.
the way God does.
The appeal of Christian now, I probably shouldn't have brought it up. The appeal of it, though, is that they sound conservative politically. And a lot of your so-called conservatives have agendas that are not biblical. You know, and even in our country, I see... We have a conservative party, but they're not for conserving what Christians... They're for conserving some things. There are some things I like about them, and I think they'd probably be better than what we've got. But they are politicians. And they are... If they get in next time around, they will disappoint us. It's guaranteed. Okay, so, all right, Christy.
So, the adultery thing and leading to death.
Yes.
Two strong New Testament examples of, like, the woman of Samaria.
Yes.
That Jesus met at the well, and then the other woman caught in adultery and, you know, go and sin.
Right,
more,
yes.
You know, grace.
Okay, so there's the grace. That's a good point. So, in the New Testament, we have, of course, those two examples of grace. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus met in John chapter 8, is that right?
I think so.
Yes, and then... And then the woman at the well, okay? And you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband? Is that what it was? So she, you know, I mean, God's grace can overcome all of our old problems. We all have those problems. Okay, so Proverbs is wisdom. It's general. It's a general statement. If you keep on this path, that's where you're headed. All right, so Maureen, and then I got to move on.
Okay, well, I'm just thinking, so when you think about Proverbs, it's telling someone at the beginning of their path that there's ways to choose, right?
Yeah.
And I just think of in my own friendship circle from back home, there was somebody I knew who chose the path of the adulteress.
Yeah.
But you didn't know it for like 20 years.
Yeah.
And had many, many opportunities to forsake that.
Yeah.
And because I believe, you know, God judged that person very harshly because they absolutely did not repent.
Right.
So yeah. I think it's wise for all people at the beginning of their path to make sure.
That's right. So the appeal, and then the other thing about the book of Proverbs is it's putting it, the appeal is to the simple person, to the person who's at the start of the path, or at the crossroads. Which way are you going to go? Okay, so this path leads this way, this path leads that way. So I think we need to move on to the alternative. What paths does Dame Wisdom want to keep you on? Verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. So what is that? It's pretty simple. Don't try to
walk on the righteous path.
Okay, the righteous path. Okay, good enough. All right, so we've talked about that. Now the words way or path are used 8 times in verses 12 through 22 in chapter 2 of Proverbs. It's also used numerous other times throughout the book, throughout these 9 chapters. And I have a statement here from this Robert Defendo. I can't remember what I put in your notes. So he says, the conclusion must be that Dame Wisdom and Madam Folly are not just women. They are the personification of two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. All right, so that's what we're trying to get at. Now, let's see here. Let me go to this next point. Okay, so the metaphor of the two women is not about choosing the right wife. Okay, that is an application, but it is not the point of Proverbs. All right, so let's look at a few verses here. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. Or Sheol is the Hebrew word for grave. Okay, and for whatever reason, the New American Standard decided to transliterate it instead of translate it. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Proverbs 7:27. Proverbs 9:18. He does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So what choice is presented by the contrast between the two women? We've already talked about it a little bit, but thinking about the destinations.
Life
and death, that's right. Okay, it's a choice between life and death. So when you're at the start of the path, it doesn't look like that. Okay, it looks like, you know, wisdom is less fun and folly is more fun. Right? That's the way it looks. It's like, what do I want? Do I want to enjoy myself or do I want to be stuffy and boring? Okay? Kids will say that to you. That's so boring. You know, like, well, it's true. That's the way life, but ultimately what Proverbs is teaching us is the choice is between life and death. So it's not saying, like, it's not an irrevocable choice. God's grace can intervene. You can have repentance. We are all examples of that, one way or another. Somewhere on the way, we are path on the way of self. We all start on the path of the way of self, but when somewhere along the way, we made a choice. We heard the gospel. We heard about Jesus Christ. We said, okay, that's the way for me to live. And so we changed, and the grace of God overcame all of that past. But again, we're still always confronted with choices. And I think that one of the things to we're trying to teach with Proverbs is that we can still make bad choices even as Christians. Even though we have the witness of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we have the grace of God, we can still make bad choices. So there's always going to be a little tug on the left, let's say, to take us off the path of righteousness into the path of folly. But this choice ultimately is a choice between life and death. All right. Yes, Lee, sorry.
I think you kind of said it at the end there, but on 727, or excuse me, just up from there, 726.
Yes.
For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men.
Right.
Quite strong men there.
Well, that's, okay, that's an interesting, I got it right here. I've got mine open to 7, so let's look at that again. Okay, so he's talking about this Dame Folly, or no, Dame Folly, Madam Folly. Okay, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Oh, what version are you reading there?
New King James.
Oh, the New King James. All right, what does the King James say on verse 26? Does somebody have that? 7:26.
For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her.
Okay, interesting. Okay, I'll have to look. There's a reason why the New American has gone, numerous are her slain, and hasn't mentioned the strong men. There is a footnote, verse 26. Oh, it's just a cross-reference. Okay, so it doesn't tell us why in mine. It doesn't tell me why they chose that vocabulary choice. But either way, it's a, you can take it either way. You know, there are many who, many who have felt themselves strong have been defeated by the ways of folly. Okay? Yes, Rob.
Well, I can testify to that because a lot of my old friends are either dead because of alcoholism or, in fact, even killed themselves.
Yeah.
So that is the way to death.
Yeah, it is, yeah.
And they think for the longest time, I should say, too, like before I became a Christian, I'd be out all night with my friends. We'd be drinking and stuff. The next day, many of them would go, oh, wasn't that fun? And I'd be like, I don't know. I feel terrible. I said something stupid. I don't know. It doesn't seem very fun to me. But some of them just continued on.
That's right.
Path.
Yeah. Yeah, constantly looking for the sensation. And that is the, it is a very destructive force. And you look at somebody who's given themselves to a lifestyle of pursuing pleasure, and you look at their body when they're 40, 50, 60, and it's broken down. A lot of them. Okay, Maureen?
I was just going to say, the thing that struck me from what you're saying, like many are the strong who have fallen. I think that there are a lot of Christian people who still think that they're strong.
Yes.
And yet they fall into sin. And,
yes.
And, yeah. I mean, it seems like sometimes you'll hear pastors in their, after they've served faithfully for many years, all of a sudden they've forgotten the way of wisdom.
Yes.
Even they.
Yes. Yeah. So we shouldn't approach this as if, well, yeah, those guys, they were losers to start with.
Right. So
not me.
So wouldn't the message be then, like at every point, recognize that you need to choose every day.
Yes, we need to choose every day to follow wisdom. Yes.
You're not immune.
We're not immune. That's right. Okay, that's the humble approach, really, because you know it's not. We're not looking at this to look at. So okay, yeah, that explains how bad that guy was. That's not the point. We're looking at our own heart here. How are we going to live? Okay. All right. So let me go to the next point. Okay. So Madame Folly represents the woman as a seducer, not to make a point about women. It is to make a point about sin. All right. So I have this quote. I guess I'm not sure if it was in your notes either. I can't remember. I'm taking old notes, trying to translate them into a different way, and so some of it, whatever. Okay. So Proverbs pictures Madame Folly as the aggressor because she personifies the evil way. While not all women seek to seduce men, Satan is aggressively seeking to draw men away from God and into the evil way. In other words, it is a woman who is the seducer in Proverbs because she, Madame Folly, personifies sin. So that's the point that Deffenbaugh is making. So then the question is this. How does sin or Satan seek to attract men and women in our world? So this isn't, we're not basing this on a verse, but just think about it. How does sin or Satan seek to attract men and women in our world? Debbie?
They make it look attractive.
They make it look attractive, all right. What else? Marlena?
With lies and deceit.
With lies and deceit, all right. That's right. Anything else? Anybody else want to?
Hold on. It's usually the easier option.
Usually the easier option. Isn't that true? The easier way. Like, yeah. A lot of guys get into trouble in business that way. All right, Lee.
I'd say, like, Satan was a liar from the beginning, but it also says that he was, like, beautiful.
Yes, hey, Satan, yes, he is very attractive.
Yeah.
Very beautiful. All right, Christy.
Through the lust of the sin, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Okay, so there's something about those things that appeals, right, to the eyes, to the desires. Okay, Marlene, you want to add something?
Yeah, by appealing to our, like, selfish heart and our greed.
Yes, yeah, appealing to our selfish heart and our greed. Yeah, there's more here. Daryl.
Well, there's something intriguing about death.
Yeah.
Because I got a close family member, like, was really excited about Halloween. She loved it.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And her, we're all snowflakes.
Yeah.
Because we're more interested in life than death.
Right, right. That is a part of our culture. That is quite, it's amazing to see. There's some guy there on Sucre Road. He goes all out all the time every year. Like he's more excited about Halloween than Christmas, I think. Anyway, all right. So, or I assume it's a he. I'm not sure. Okay, so I put in here the answer I wrote is by enticement, by temptation. Is this not just like Madame Polly's methods? All right. So all the things you talked about, the things that we, the deceit, so enticing. We talk about that image in James, in the book of James, about the fish hook, right? It's like every man is, when he is tempted, is drawn away by his own lust. And the idea there is, as being drawn away is like having a fish hook in the water. And there's that very attractive bait. Okay, you don't attract a fish by putting on there some food he doesn't like to eat. Okay, you put it on there, a thing that a fish will go after. And so that's the enticement. Okay. All right. Oh, Marlene.
Well, it's the mind that's the attention that's in your mind.
Yes.
Your mind, and then your actions.
Absolutely, and that is the message of James too, isn't it? It's in the mind. It starts there. Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. The man that thinks to lust is as guilty as the man who actually commits it, and. It's the imagination. You know, there's an anticipation of what it will be like that is more intense than the actual experience. So, in a mild way, this is probably part of our own, how do I put this? This is not sin. I'm going to use this as an illustration. So when you're making ready for a big trip, so last year, not this, a year and a half ago or so, we went to Wales to see our grandkids over there. So, getting everything ready, thinking about going, planning for where you're going to stay, planning for what you're going to do, planning for all the exciting things. All of that is very interesting to you. Then you actually have to go. Now, let me say this. Is it as good as you thought it was going to be? Well, quite often it isn't. I think of that rental car experience we had the first day. Like it was, that was not how I planned to start my vacation. Okay, so the anticipation, but see, when we took it as sin, there's some temptation. The imagination is inflamed about some object. And so then the heart is motivated to pursue the object. And once it has the object, what does it do with it? And what? How good is it? Is it as good as is thought? Because usually, it's the taste of ashes at the end. Okay, right, Rob.
You should probably mention that car the first day it broke down. You're on the highway. You're stranded.
Yes.
A bad day.
It was a bad day. Totally bad. Anyway, I still use budget. I don't know why, but anyway. Okay, so let's move on. Okay, so let's see, what am I doing here?
Let's
see. How did I do this? Oh, I see where I'm at. Okay, I'm trying to figure out my notes. Okay, so these, they're metaphors for a larger idea. So, first one, is Dame Wisdom's banquet of chapter 9, verse 1 through 6 meant to be taken literally? How should it be taken? All right, so, Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So now, is this banquet meant to be taken literally? How should it be taken? Okay. Okay, figuratively, so it's not literal.
Well, one could say, for those who have trusted Jesus, we are going to the banquet of the Lamb.
Well, I know, but this is not the banquet of the Lamb. All right, so what is it to be taken literally here? No, the answer is no. Okay, so what? How should it be taken? Pardon me?
Figuratively, poetically.
Yeah, okay, so what does it mean, though? I'm not looking for those words. Okay, obviously that's true, figuratively, but what is it figuring?
The life of
A life of blessing. Okay, I'll take that and I'll move on because you're obviously not thinking in the same way I am. So, not literally, but as the blessings of following wisdom. All right? So now I'm going to change this and we're going to look at another passage and this question. How should Madam Folly's bed in 7:10 through 20 be taken? Behold, a woman comes to meet him. This is chapter 7. Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart, she is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our full of love until... Our fill of love until morning, let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home, he has gone on a long journey, he has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon he will come home. Alright, so, is Madam Folly's bed to be taken? How should it be taken? Literally or figuratively?
Figuratively.
And so what is the figure?
Enticing you to sin.
Okay, the enticements of sin. All right, so the representing the pleasures of sin for a season. So all of this section, I've been emphasizing that we're contrasting two different ways of life. So they're using very concrete images, or Solomon is using very concrete images to illustrate these two paths. If you're, you know, he's writing, he says to my son. So my son is looking at these two paths, and he thinks. He can relate to the idea of the enticing woman, and the wisdom is not pursued as ugly, but not as, she doesn't have the pizzazz, right? She is beautiful, but more sober, right? That's the picture. And so Solomon's putting that choice, but he's saying, now look, we have this figurative. If you choose folly, you're going to end up here. If you choose wisdom, you'll end up here. Okay? So that's what we've been talking about. We must avoid the bed of Madam Folly literally, but there is much more to sin than simply adultery. We need to turn away from sin of all kinds. I put in my notes. All right, so the last little bit of our session is the choice of the right way. Okay. So those in the way of folly express their folly in various ways. And I have Proverbs 1:10 through 14 on the screen. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. All right. So, are all sinners exactly like this?
No.
No. Okay, answer is no. All right. How do most sinners present themselves in our society?
As good people.
As good people, yes. As moral and upright citizens. And I put in here, note the moral man who is condemned in Romans chapter 2. Okay, the religious man. Now I have a long quote here, and I do think I put this in your notes.
Yep.
It's not on the screen. What this means is that Madam Folly best portrays the message and method which Satan uses to deceive and destroy the majority of those who do not choose to follow the way of wisdom. Satan, like Madam Folly, will appeal to sensual desires, urging them to fill to the brim the cup of passion and desire. He will seek to show the appeal of momentary pleasure while minimizing the consequences which inevitably follow. He will stimulate our desire to disobey God and to reject wisdom by stressing that sin is stimulating and exciting. But in the end, Satan will lead men along the same path of destruction which he himself is following. Those who follow him, like those who follow Madam Folly, will suffer the consequences of their leader. Madam Folly is not just a seductive woman, nor immoral women in general. She personifies a system which leads men and women along a path of destruction. Those who are on the way of folly do not necessarily rob innocent victims or willfully cause injury to others, but they do choose to reject the way of wisdom. They choose to follow a way which seems to offer them pleasure for the present while ignoring the future. So I have a couple of verses from the New Testament to consider. From Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." That's verse 8. Verses 16 through 18, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." All right, so first question, what can take saints captive? My question is kind of weird. I don't know where that "by" came from. I probably reworded the question and left the "by" in there. So what can take saints captive? Colossians 2:8.
Philosophy.
Okay.
Philosophy.
Philosophy, okay. So what kind of philosophy?
Worldly.
Okay, worldly philosophy and ways. All right. There are all kinds of influences on us. And so when we're talking about the path of wisdom versus the path of folly, what we're trying to advocate for is a life that's focused on following God. That's why we advocate the fellowship of the saints and the teaching of the scriptures and the personal devotions and the kind of choices that you make. That will affect the way you look at this world. Like, a lot of people get their information from movies, from culture, from music, and all those kinds of things. Some people will get their information through the news, and so forth. They have very little input from God's Word. And so that's why, so when we look at what we're trying to do as Christians, I mean, we gather together as Christians to worship God. We gather together as Christians to honor Him and to show our allegiance to Him and so forth. But it's not simply for that. It is for the spiritual strengthening of the soul by hearing the Word of God, by thinking about these things, keeping them in our minds, reading the Bible, keeping it in our minds that way, praying, keeping close to God. It's not just simply a bunch of rules that we try to live by so we'll be more moral people. It is so that we can be shaped according to Christian philosophy, if you want to put it that way. Right, Lee?
This is not calling for like Christian nationalism or however that's defined, but I do like to see Christians involved in politics and combating ideas and even combating culture with alternatives, like Christian alternatives and stuff like that too.
Well, I don't have a problem with Christians getting involved in politics. The thing is, I believe that the problem is for them is that they will be forced to compromise some way. That is the meaning, that is what politics is.
And I agree with you, but it seems like politics is a compromise.
That's right. That is the definition.
But then do you abandon politics because you...
Well, personally, if somebody feels that the Lord wants them to go that way,
yeah.
Okay, fine. But you better keep your nose in the Bible. You better keep yourself in church. You should better be faithful to the Word of God. You better have your life saturated in scriptures because the temptations are intense in politics.
Right.
And the number one mission of Christians in the church is evangelism. Okay, so I'm not against a Christian taking that step, but I would advise them to proceed cautiously because there are so many pitfalls.
We're not here to change the world.
We're not here to change the world.
Souls.
Yeah, it's individual souls. That's right.
Well, if you don't compromise, you probably won't get any votes.
That's right, you probably won't get any votes. And people said, why don't you run? They said, I had once in a while, why don't you run for office? I said, man, all they have to do is listen to my sermons. They're all on the web. You know, I'd be dead. Like, there's no way I'd win. That creep, he's a radical.
But,
Okay.
Like, would you say, like, a, I mean, there in the times of the past, like the great revivals in Britain,
yes.
Is it, am I, is this a myth in my mind, but didn't, like, the culture radically changed in the UK when a lot of people became Christians?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes, but it came after the revivals.
That's right, yeah.
So I think, to my mind, you know, I'm not against a Christian getting involved in politics, but my point is, unless we have revival and a wide-scale change of our society through revival, we're not going to see an effective... It doesn't matter what laws you put in.
Really? If the heart's not changed.
If the hearts aren't changed, it makes no difference. And you look at... Okay, so you get... Like, if you go back... Let's go back in history rather than project. Let's go back to when Stephen Harper came in, okay? He's professing Christian. I believe last I knew he was a member of an Alliance church in Calgary, I think, or somewhere. So what happened to the laws that Harper and his crew put in? Trudeau came in and they changed them. So it is a very short-sighted, in my mind, politics is a very short-sighted path to change. Mm-hmm. What we really need is evangelists. Mm-hmm. All right, so Christy is next.
I agree with the evangelist thing. I kind of look at the United States and I ask myself what it was founded on, like the founding fathers, and I wouldn't see something wrong with putting, like, reinstituting things that it was established on, like prayer in schools. If you look from the 1960s to now, the problems they used to have in schools was kids talking in classes and not hitting.
Yeah, but that's a heart problem. You're not going to change it by putting prayer back in schools.
But if you put the Ten Commandments back where they can be seen, like, then the children look at them.
It's not going to change hearts. It's not going to change hearts. I'm not really, like, let's not get off into these politics things. But the thing is, like, it's, to me, and first of all, most of the founding fathers were deists, so remember that.
Yeah.
Okay, that's that moral culture of the past. Okay, so we cannot impose morality.
So
what we need is hearts that change.
I think, if I could just add to that, like the reason that our country, but if you're looking at the United States. That they had all of the seeds of the right things.
Yes.
So that the reason that it went away from that is that more and more people weren't actually true believers.
That's right.
And so as your society disintegrates and you have nobody teaching any morality in the home.
Right. And I also think
the only change is the transformation from God.
And I also think that a large part of the problem is that the churches have lost their effectiveness. Mm-hmm. They've departed from the Bible. They have compromised themselves with the world. They've adopted the ways of the world, and the consequence is they've been taken captive by philosophy, vain philosophy. And I really believe, I mean, I'm, like I said, I'm not against Christian feels they want to get in politics, but do not put your hope there. Do not think that somehow those guys are going to get enough votes and they're going to change our society. It's not going to happen.
And I agree with you on that point. But I don't think we should just sit silently either and understand, like, sharing the gospel and seeing lives saved, but also it does seem like there is a responsibility that
we can speak up and we can say things, and you know, and I occasionally write letters to the editor when I get cranky enough. You know, you should vote. Yes, you should vote. We got a vote coming up. Yeah, that's right. And now you may say, well, you know, is it going to make any difference? Well, maybe not, but that's how we express ourselves. Yeah, so I'm all for those things. But remember, saints can get captive by worldly philosophy and ways.
Yeah, and I sort of, because the world is so bad, I sort of feel like people are so overcome by the chaos that you can almost even think too much about it and get...
I know. I don't like. That's one reason I don't like to watch the news much, because it's pathetic. I mean, it's awful. It's awful what's going on in the world. I'd rather not think about it. Okay, let me give you this last question. I think it's the last one. Okay, so these things that we talk about here that are mentioned in Colossians as well as this, do they have an appearance of godliness and self-discipline? I'm looking at those. Let's look at the Colossians 2. He's saying, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So here he's talking about religious restrictions that really he characterizes as vain philosophy, empty deception. So do these things have an appearance of godliness and self-discipline?
Yes.
Yes, they do. Okay, yes, they do. And so then the last quote I have here says this, Satan does not really care which lane you are in on the freeway to destruction. Some may choose the lane of violence and greed, while others may choose that of self-denial and asceticism. Satan will openly tempt some to commit sin and immorality, while others he will deceive with overly strict rules and regulations. The distinguishing characteristic of the way of folly is that it begins with a rejection of God, with a refusal to fear the Lord. Satan allows men to be very creative in the way they go to hell. I thought that was quite an expression. He does not care how you live, so long as you live trusting in yourself rather than God, following your own way rather than the narrow way of wisdom. And so I guess that's what we're emphasizing at the end of the day, is that our focus, our emphasis has to be on a philosophy of following God and telling other people about him and trying to be disciple makers. And you might say, well, I don't know enough to be a disciple maker. Listen, if you know God, God will use you. And you just keep living for him and he will use you. Yes, Christy.
Everybody's an expert in the thing that they're most interested in.
Yeah, everybody's an expert in the thing they're most interested in. That's probably true. That's right. So we need to be passionate about our interest in God and his ways. And I really believe that's the way to go. I'm all for doing what we can to have an influence in our society, but ultimately the only way our society will change is if it changes at the grassroots level by people turning to Christ. All right, Gordon?
When people put morality before Christ,
yeah.
Right? I mean, Satan parades as an angel of light.
Yeah, Satan parades,
right?
So, yeah. Yeah, that's the way I look at it. I think I've communicated that enough. But that's what we covered. Okay, let's close. We're right on time today. I thought I was going to be short. I was short this morning. Well, I wasn't short this morning. I was on time this morning as well. But normally I'm overtime. So, okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we've had today. Help us as we consider these ways of living. Help us to live according to your word and put your word first. And really, Lord, to seek to have changed hearts ourselves, be disciples of Christ, to reflect the glory and love of God in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a testimony in our world such that others see it and see Christ and long for change. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.